an interest in your prayers this morning that the Spirit of the Lord would meet with us. I've written a question on the board. It's a question that was posed by the psalmist David. The question was, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And I'd like to address that this morning by the help of the Lord. David asked the question to the Lord and then he proceeded to answer it. And I believe that the answer to the question has great relevance to us still today. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Psalms 15:1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You recall the tabernacle was basically the movable temple. It was the tent in the Old Testament that the children of Israel had a place to worship God as they left Egypt and went to Canaan land, those 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And the tabernacle was the place where the presence of God was. It was a place when they were in trouble, it was a place they could get help. It was a place they received leadership and guidance. It was a place where they made sacrifices and found atonement for their sin. And the tabernacle for us today would represent God's church. It would represent where the presence of God is. A place that I can go and find the holiness of the Lord. And he said here, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell? Or who's going to live in thy holy hill? He's not just talking about a visit. You know, someone, I can go visit someone. But he's talking about who's going to dwell or live in thy holy hill, referring to Mount Zion, again, where the presence of God is. Who is qualified to dwell in the presence of God? Do you think that has relevance today? Who's qualified to dwell in the presence of God? One writer put it this way, who's considered a fit member of the church? Do we like to talk about things like that? Who has the evidence of a true conversion in their life? There is an Old Testament perspective to the answer to that question, isn't there? Because in the Old Testament, who was equipped to worship in the tabernacle? Even the Levites, the priests. You know, if you were going to be a priest, you had to be a Levite. But more than that, if you were going to offer sacrifices, did you know you had to be pretty much a perfect specimen of manhood? In other words, if you were bald, I couldn't work in the tabernacle as a priest because I'm losing some of my hair. And the other problem is if you'd broken a bone, you couldn't either. If you had a broken bone, you weren't qualified to offer sacrifices in the temple as a priest, as an atonement. I have broken bones. My nose is a little bit crooked. It's been broken. It would disqualify me. I've got some blemishes on my face from chicken pox, at minimum. And those things left some blemishes that would disqualify me from laboring in the temple. You had to be holy, and it was all outward, though. There was not inward holiness or inward purity. But as that is a foundation, understand in the New Testament, the response to the question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? What are some of the scriptures that we would give to someone? If someone says, what do I need to do to be part of God's church? What would we tell them? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't that foundational to who abides in the tabernacle? Put your trust in Jesus. Believe in Him. Believe in His shed blood. By grace ye are saved. Is it by works? No, it's through faith. We're saved by faith. It's not of works, lest what? Lest any man should boast, so lest I think I'm pretty holy. I'm a pretty holy fella, so if anybody's fit, it's me. No, that's spiritual arrogance in this dispensation, because we're saved by grace. We're saved by not by our own merits, but by the merits of Jesus Christ. Another scripture, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? In the fourth chapter, or is it John 3? John 4. What did He tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It takes a born-again experience. It's talking about what the Lord can do. So that's the New Testament perspective. But I want to take it a step further. If I have been born again, and if I have Jesus, do believe in the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, am I the same person? No, because the Scripture teaches us, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that means it's going to change the conduct of my life. All right? That's a little more foundation. David didn't talk about believing in Jesus. But you got to have on the wedding garment. New Testament teaching. And so for the purpose of this morning, we're going to take a step back. We're not forsaking the New Testament doctrine, all right? But I want us to understand that the Old Testament perspective and teaching on who would abide in my tabernacle still applies to us today. Because the New Testament did not lower the standard, but actually it raised the standard of the New Testament to more a perfect holiness of heart. But if my heart is holy, then it should bring forth fruit and action of holiness. So this is getting down to where we live this morning, in conduct. We are not saved by works, but folks, if we don't have these works that David spoke about in addressing this question, we won't make it. And if we're not living this way, it is a reproach to the work of God to say, well, I'm saved and I'm living for the Lord and I'm living a holy life if we don't have these things that we're about to read of in the Old Testament. Now, probably about 16 years ago, I preached on this passage and I took probably about 5 Sundays to do it. And my burden is this morning to do it just here this morning. So we're going to have to move through this pretty quickly. So David asked the question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now he answers the question, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly, who's a fit member in God's church? The person that walks uprightly as opposed to being stooped, as opposed to being crooked. He's talking about someone who's not walking in deception. Someone who has the truth and they're walking according to light. David said it this way in Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man. Who's going to abide in the tabernacle? The one that walks uprightly. The one that is not walking in the way of sinners. Folks, we live in a world, and young people, listen, this is some practical things for you this morning. To walk in the way of sinners is to let those be the companions that you choose. Those are the ones that you listen to. Those are the ones you go to for advice. The ones that aren't living saved. Why would you go for spiritual counsel from someone who's not saved? Children and young people, you'll have a lot of family members offer you advice. What gives someone the authority to tell me how to live my life for God if they're not living it themselves? The one that is qualified is the one that's walking uprightly according to the law of God. Not taking their part with the seed of the scornful, not following the ideology and philosophy of the world, but rather God's way. Scripture also tells us to mark the perfect man and to behold the upright. This is the one that we ought to be giving esteem to this morning. Those that are following the Lord's way. Those that are giving their life for the cause of God. But too often we find that people are giving more respect to worldliness as opposed to those that may sit right in the pews that have given their life for the things of God. Who are we going to listen to? Who is fit to be in the church? Who's fit to listen to? Who's fit to follow their example? The one that's walking uprightly, following the ways of the Lord. And he said, the worketh righteousness. Didn't Jesus teach us that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven? There are people I know that have a head knowledge of what's right. but they're not living it. Who's going to abide in the tabernacle? Who is a representative of God's people in this earth? The person that's doing it. Working righteously. That you can look at their life and you can see the fruit of righteousness. You can see love and forgiveness and humility and long-suffering. Folks, this is what we're called to do this morning. It's not enough for us to come to service and say, well, I'm abiding in the tabernacle. No, this is about something going on in our hearts. Doing righteously. Scripture teaches us as well over in 1 John. Said, little children, let no man deceive you. You know, every time the Bible says, let no man deceive you, it means there's a potential to be deceived. He said, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, is it going to be too much to say that if there are people in your life that are committing sin, that they're of the devil? We kind of start to shrink a little bit from that, don't we? But do you recognize, he said, don't let anybody deceive you. If someone is committing sin, they are not following the Lord. But folks, if we're following righteousness, we're going to be living righteous lives. Our decisions, the places we go, the things we do, the way we talk, it's going to be reflective of purity and righteousness. Let no man deceive you. And he went on to say here, and speaketh the truth in his heart. We are living in a time where people are calling good evil and evil good. And it amazes me the things that people are defending and saying it's okay. Who's going to abide in thy tabernacle? Folks, he that walketh uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. You know, to speak the truth in our heart, that's in opposition to just an outward profession. That's someone whose intentions and purposes are sincere to serve the Lord in everything they do. A people of true motivation. And this is one of the reasons why the Scripture teaches us in John 3, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So people don't want to be in the light. They don't want to hear the light preached. They don't want to be in the presence of true righteousness because it starts to expose my own iniquity. So the best thing I can do then is just to start attacking truth to make myself feel better. Isn't that what the world does? Men love darkness rather than light. So those of you that have faced opposition from the unsaved in your homes, take courage this morning. Those that are not saved will try to defend iniquity and they'll try to tear you down with it because they don't like to be shown up for what they are. They want to defend their own evil deeds, so they'll try to pull everybody else down with them. Folks, who's fit to abide in the tabernacle of God this morning? Folks, if this was how it was in the Old Testament, how much more ought it be for us today to walk uprightly and speak the truth in our heart? Folks, we ought not to be afraid of strong preaching. We ought not to be afraid of things that get close to us. It's like the minister can go and if they can hit on Brother Cook or they can get pretty close to Brother Leroy over there, that's all right, but don't you're treading on my ground now, and they go away offended. They come to service when the Word of God exposes a need in someone's life. You think they sure needed that. I hope they got it. But don't touch my family. Don't touch the things in my life. Folks, we ought to come to services, whether it's here locally or camp meeting or where we are, and say, Lord, I speak the truth in my heart and I'm open and wherever it leads, whatever it exposes in my life. Folks, if you're holy this morning, you need not be afraid of truth, because if it exposes a need, it's like, thank you, Lord, that's what I want. And maybe I'm not there right now, but by the grace of God, I'm going to get there. So I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to go away offended and say, well, they shouldn't be preaching on that, or I think they were just a little hard. Why is it a little hard? Because it's hard for you to swallow. It's not hard by what's the truth. You understand? The truth will set us free, folks. It's iniquity that wants to cover up light. And I'll tell you, there's a danger and there's pressure on the ministry today, because it's not just about out in the world, folks. It's right among people professing in our midst. And sometimes it's hard to give what God gives because they're going to think, oh, you're preaching at me, or you're trying to pick on me here, or you're doing this or that. No, it's time, folks, if you want to make heaven, to speak the truth in your heart and open it up to the Spirit of the Lord, that the Lord would enable us to get to heaven. Because if we're not willing to do business with God right now, how do we expect to do business with God at the judgment? So I would much rather say, Lord, that's me. I'm the man. Yeah, I've got a problem there. Rather than trying to tear everybody else down to get them on my level, rather than trying to tear the ministry down, rather than trying to say, well, that just wasn't a lot of wisdom they used. No, it's not a lot of wisdom because you're exposed. You understand what I'm saying? If you're living for God, we need not be afraid of truth. Now, with that caveat, understand this, with this caveat. Yes, the ministers need to use wisdom, but wisdom is not catering to people's flesh. All right? Wisdom is not covering stuff up. Wisdom is speaking the truth in love. And so then if I can't get them on the truth, I'll say, well, they didn't mix it with enough love. Maybe it's my heart's not receptive. Who's going to abide in thy tabernacle? The person that speaks the truth in their heart. Living it, doing it, and speaking truth. Let's move on. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Old Testament teaching. Who's a fit member of God's church? The person who does not backbite. All right, Brother Michael, now things are going to start getting a little quiet. All right. If you backbite, speak the truth in your heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Let's examine that a little bit. That word backbite means to slander. It means to speak evil of someone. It means that properly, if you look at the word in the original language, it means to foot it and then to go about. To foot it, I'm going to go tell somebody. You've been footing it. Who's a fit member of God's church today? Folks, I'll say there's a little bit too much footing it. A little bit too much talk. A little too much idleness. He said here that to speak evil, the word backbite, it means slander, to speak evil of, talking about a talebearer, someone circulating unfavorable reports of other people. Now, slander, understand, by definition, it's defamation of character. Do you know that you can kill someone more than one way? You say, well, we shouldn't murder. In other words, if you see someone professing to be a Christian, taking a gun and putting it at someone's head and shooting them, you say, oh, that's sin. But you recognize there's another way to kill somebody? You go talking about them and spreading things that aren't true, you're killing their reputation. You're killing their reputation. And you know where the blood rests? Rests on your hands. On my hands. It rests on whose ever hands is doing it. Because the slander is to be presenting something that's false as if it were true. This is Old Testament now, folks. Who shall abide in my tabernacle? Who's fit to be in the presence of God? He that backbiteth not. The person that does not slander. The person that's not footing it, circulating things that are not true and accurate. You know, the word slander, I did a little study on it, but the word slander is communication that causes someone to be shamed, ridiculed, held in contempt. Something that lowers someone's in the estimation of the community, or to lose employment status or earnings, or otherwise suffer a damaged reputation because of what you say about them. And it may not even be true. Who's fit to abide in the tabernacle? Said, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. What does to do evil to his neighbor? You don't speak about him wrongly or treat him badly. You don't do that. And also in business, you know, our neighbor's anybody we come in contact with, isn't it? Do you know how many times the cause of God has been reproached because of people's business dealings? Been ashamed. I've heard, and I know people by their first name. People been ashamed. Go and someone says, "Well, where do you go to church?" "Well, I go to church over this location." "Oh, well, doesn't so and so go there? You know, doesn't John go over there?" Yes, he does. "I do business with him. He cheated me on this, and he's not honest about this, and he cut some corners on this business deal, and he goes to church with you." Folks, who's qualified? Who's really in God's church? Those that don't do evil to their neighbor. Those that conduct their business dealings with honesty and with integrity and with truth. And he said, "Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." Taking up a reproach, it kind of ties in with slander. Kind of ties in with those that backbite not. But to take up a reproach against his neighbor, it means to be slow to take up or think evil of. To be slow. You know, it seems like it's so much easier to think the worst of someone. Have you noticed that? It's easier sometimes when you hear something negative for too many people. It's easier for them to believe that. But not to take up a reproach, the verb in that, to take a reproach, means to strip or to make bare. In other words, if there's someone of good character and someone comes along and a tale is spread about them by the slanderer, are we quick to believe it? Or are we quick to believe the best? See, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. What does love do? It thinketh no evil. It hopeth all things. In other words, I'm going to hope for the best unless it's proven. Do you know how many peoples among God's people, do you know how many saints have been damaged by idle talk and things said that weren't true? And so now we said, who's qualified? Well, the person that backbites with his tongue's not, but the person that believes it has some issues as well. He that taketh up a reproach is quick to believe. And I've shared here before, someone came along to my dad and father many years ago and said, "Did you hear such and such about this minister? Did you hear what's being said?" My father told him, he said, "No." He said, didn't hear it. He said, "I don't want to." How many times have we done that? I don't even want to hear it. Why? Because it wasn't true. Just stuff. Just idle talk. You know, I'm the devil, and folks, this is a warning, okay? Can you take it as that? The devil is doing everything he can to tear down true men and women of God who are working for him. So are you going to be part of the problem or part of the solution? I think we have some decisions to make. I think we need to recognize, am I going to let the devil use me as a tool to slander, or am I going to receive this when really there's no foundation to it? I'm not talking about where there's true problems. Understand me now, okay? There is a way to deal with those things with love and charity and honesty and uprightness without covering. If there's a problem, it needs to be dealt with. But when it's just the devil's workshop, who are you listening to? Who are these things coming from? Where did this originate from? Those that are trying to cover up? Okay, then that tells me something. Where is this coming from? Someone that's walking uprightly, living in love and humility? Then there may be something to have to deal with here. Where's it coming from? See? Well, he said, "Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." What reception do they have? I thought I would finish this morning. I think we're going to leave it there and finish later. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." You know, you find someone like that that's living like this, and I tell you this morning, mark that person. Mark them well. And be careful to honor and to respect. And let these people, let it be us. Let us live this way practically in our dealings with people, that God could look down and said, blessed are these people. I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of us as a people. I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of us as a congregation. I want to live in such a way the Lord can look down right here in this local congregation and be pleased to say, this represents what it means to serve God. Lord, help us to abide in that tabernacle. Amen.